About anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Reading verse 9 one more time. "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Lord, thank you for the privilege, the honor, the blessing, the responsibility, and the opportunity you give us daily of knowing you and being able to walk with you, and being able to trust you to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be God, to be our blessed Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for the fact that you're a big God, you're a great God, you're a mighty God. You are El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Help us to live courageously knowing, Lord, that you are everything you've told us and so much more. Help us to grow an understanding of who you are and what you've called us to do, and what you've called us to do in following you and carrying out the call of God upon our lives. Thank you for that opportunity, that blessing that is ours. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our producer is Isaac Jackson. Isaac is going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Hey, Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Father, I ask that you'd speak through this broadcast today, that you'd speak to our hearts, and that we'd be listening, that we'd be attentive, Father. Father, thank you so much for being a good teacher. Thank you so much for equipping us. Thank you so much for being our strength. There is nothing that we cannot overcome whenever we are working in you, for you, and through your power, Father. So thank you so much for giving us so much good scripture, all the letters that you've sent to us, all the love letters, all the ways that you've equipped us and telling us how to overcome challenges. Father, thank you so much for telling us clearly how to walk in your spirit and how to walk in your name and in your kingdom. Thank you so much, Father. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We continue to remind and encourage you when we share articles. Our goal is to, amongst other things, to share truths from them and also invite you to email us to get copies so that you'll have them for your use in your own walk with the Lord, for your use in the work of discipling your family, and for your use in ministry as you forward them to coworkers on the job or saved or unsaved individuals or fellow church members, extended family members. But again, we certainly hope that you'll, every time you take them, you email us to get a copy, that you'll every single time forward them to others as the Lord leads you to do so. At this time, we're going to share an article. This first one is entitled, The Holy Spirit and the Call to Ministry. Again, The Holy Spirit and the Call to Ministry. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, John 14, 26. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that I might not be, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. The Holy Spirit is all about ministry, all the time. He's doing ministry every day, 24 hours a day. What is ministry? Ministry is doing the will of God everywhere and all the time. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Helper. What does he help us do? He helps us listen to God and obey him. In other words, he helps us to do ministry wherever we go as we follow him. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, our job is to yield to the Holy Spirit all the time. Or it could be said that we are to be on call to serve the Lord 24 hours a day. We're to be evangelism-minded every day. How can we do that? By yielding to him. We carry gospel tracts with us wherever we might go. We're prepared to share our testimony of how we came to know the Lord. We're to be discipleship-minded disciple makers every day. We may ask, how can I pray for you? Do you read God's word every day? Or we might share, reading 3 chapters in the word of God every day blesses my life so much. We also look for opportunities to be a blessing and to meet the needs of others. This is walking in love and can only be done successfully by relying on the Holy Spirit. One may conclude, that's easier said than done. How do we faithfully listen to him and follow him with a heart that is passionate to serve the Lord? Our calling as believers is to know Christ and to abide in him. We're called to walk intimately with him and listen to him. We're called to obey him. Among other things, the Holy Spirit is fire. He's a supernatural fire that burns within every believer. How big the fire of the Holy Spirit burns within each of us depends on our diligent obedience. When any believer listens to and obeys the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn bigger and brighter in him or her. Thus, as we faithfully read and meditate on the Word of God, we, quote unquote, add fuel to the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns within us. When we live a prayer-filled life faithfully, we also add fuel to the fire of the Holy Spirit within. The ongoing goal is to live daily so that the fire inside us is always burning big and brightly. Yes, every believer is called to be in ministry, and we're wise to consistently seek to live so that the fire of the Holy Spirit burns inside of each of us every day of our lives brightly. Again, the title of that article, The Holy Spirit and the Call to Ministry. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. The next article is entitled Faith and Obedience. Again, faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, Hebrews 11, 1. Then Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. What's the relationship between faith and obedience? Are they one and the same, or are they two entirely different issues? Some might say that faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. So what's the connection? Actually, obedience is an expression of faith. It's a response to faith and trust in God and His Word. Obedience should always be the result and fruit of faith. The two should definitely go hand in hand. So what if someone says, I have a lot of faith, I just struggle to live a life of obedience to the Word of God? It's very important to know that true faith will always result in obedience to the Word of God. When a person disobeys the Word of God, they're being faithless in a given situation. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 25 tells us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith is completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, James 2, verses 14 to 25. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is told by God to get up and leave his family and go to a land he would show him. For Abraham to obey God in this matter, it took faith and trust in God and his word. Abraham did put his faith and trust in God. He packed up and, in obedience to the word of God, moved to the land God showed him. Abraham heard the word of God and in faith obeyed that word. He was blessed by God as a result of his faith and obedience. The world continues to be blessed even up to today by the obedience and trust of Abraham in the Word of God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, Israel is called upon to put their faith and trust in God. The nation was called by God to go and conquer the promised land, but after the 12 spies returned from spying out the land, 10 of the 12 had an evil report. How was their report evil? It was a report of unbelief. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, believed that with God's help, Israel could go immediately and conquer the promised land. The majority of the children of Israel believed the report of the 10 unbelieving spies. The children of Israel, therefore, failed to put their trust in God. They chose to disobey the Lord instead, they chose to disobey the Lord and instead became upset with Moses. Their lack of faith and obedience to the word of God had a tragic result. Sadly, everyone 20 years old and older, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So faith and obedience are very important for any and every believer every day of our lives. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If we desire to live a life that pleases God, we must live a life of faith and trust in him. Every day is the responsibility of every follower of Christ to put their faith and trust in God. And we are called to step out in obedience to the Word of God if we want to please God. The Word of God is the will of God. We are called to read and meditate on the Word of God consistently. And we are called to have faith in God's Word and obey Him every day. Again, the title of this second article, Faith and Obedience. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us, joseph@afr.net. Both articles will be right back. As the
my soul awakes to give you all the praise. Oh, I will trust in you. I will keep praising you through the night. I put my hope in you. You are the one who gives me life. You are the
music of First King, excuse me, the music of Planet Shakers, the song Only Way, a reminder that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life and eternal salvation. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we pick up reading the Old Testament, the book of First Kings chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy, this place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commandments and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. It took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, he gave 20 towns in the land of Galilee to King Hiram of Tyre. Hiram had previously provided all the cedar and cypress timber and gold that Solomon had requested. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the towns Solomon had given him, he was not at all pleased with them. What kind of towns are these, my brother? He asked. So Hiram called that area Kabul, which means worthless, as it is still known today. Nevertheless, Hiram paid Solomon 9,000 pounds of gold. This is the account of the forced labor that Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, the royal palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and the cities of Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer, killing the Canaanite population and burning it down. He gave the city to his daughter as a wedding gift when she married Solomon. So Solomon rebuilt the city of Gezer. He also built up the towns of Lower Beth-horon, Baalath, and Tamar in the wilderness within his land. He built towns as supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout his entire realm. There were still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were descendants of the nations whom the people of Israel had not completely destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them as slaves, and they serve as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for forced labor. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, government officials, officers, and captains in his army, commanders of his chariots and charioteers. Solomon appointed 550 of them to supervise the people working on his various projects. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. Then he constructed the supporting terraces. Three times each year, Solomon presented burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. He also burned incense to the Lord, and so he finished the work of building the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, a port near Elath, in the land of Edom, along the shore of the Red Sea. Hiram sent experienced crews of sailors to sail the ships with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back to Solomon some 16 tons of gold. 1 Kings chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables. The organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought rich cargoes of red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make railings for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before or since has there been such a supply of sandalwood. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly four pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had six steps and a rounded back. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the six steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with it. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish that had sailed with Hiram's fleet. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom of God and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia. The king's traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and horses for 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, "You must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. Verses 1 through 10, 1 Kings chapter 11. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word and study it. Thank you for the opportunity for us to learn critically important lessons about hearing your word and obeying your word, about walking with you and talking with you, living a life in intimate fellowship with you as a lifestyle. Thank you, Lord, just as we lift up all those, thank you for all those persons we've lifted up in prayer. Thank you for every believer listening even now. Thank you for each and every one of us and your hand of grace upon us. Thank you for each and every one of our prayer lives. Father, bless each and every one of our prayer lives. Indeed, expand their territories. Cause your hand to be mightily upon them. Keep them from evil that they may not cause pain. Anoint us afresh with the spirit of prayer. Empower us to be the praying church, the interceding church, the worshiping and thankful church you'd have us to be. More and more empower us to walk that out for your glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're reading through the Word of God. We'll be back.
Bread of life, sent down from glory. Many think you were on earth a holy king, a carpenter, but you are the living word. Say it now. Come on.
Sent down from glory.
Many things you were on earth, a holy king, a carpenter. Come on, Houston, you can say it one time with us.
Bread.
Sent down from glory. Many things. Come on, somebody say it.
Many things you were on earth, a holy king, a carpenter. You are the living
awesome ruler.
Awesome ruler.
Gentle redeemer.
Gentle redeemer.
God with us.
God with us.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus.
Music of Fred Hammond with You Are the Living Word. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We pick up now reading through the Word of God in the New Testament. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the powers of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You have made me act like a fool. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these quote-unquote super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in the other churches, was to become a financial burden to you. Please forgive me for this wrong. Now I am coming to you for the 3rd time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Rather, parents provide for their children. I will gladly spend myself and all that I have for you, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Some of you admit I was not a burden to you, but others still think I was sneaky and took advantage of you by trickery. But how? Did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you? When I urged Titus to visit you and sent our other brother with him, did Titus take advantage of you? No, for we have the same spirit and walk in each other's steps, doing things the same way. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants, and with God as our witness, everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the 3rd time I'm coming to visit you, and as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I have already warned those who had been sinning when I was there on my 2nd visit. Now I again warn them and all others, just as I did before, that next time I will not spare them. I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was, but when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and will have God's power. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. do the right thing before we come, even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow in maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All of God's people here send you their greetings. May the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. End of the book of 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Verses 1 through 17, Galatians chapter 1. Thank you once again, Father, for your word. Thank you for the privilege, the blessing, the source of strength, joy, peace, power, and grace that your word is to us. Thank you for the opportunity for us to open your word and spend time one-on-one with you every single day. And Lord, thank you for the reality of how that when we read and meditate on your word, you pour grace and peace and light, joy, strength, and encouragement into our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Lord, money could never buy that. What a gift. What a blessing it is. More and more with every passing day, open our eyes and our understanding to the tremendous gift your word is to us, and help us to be wise enough to fill our hearts and our minds with your word every day of our lives, and help us to be wise enough to teach and train our children to do this, to do the same as well. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if, as we normally do, before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you have never invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life, this day is a wonderful day to make that step. Would you, from your heart, pray this prayer with me even now and fully commit your heart and life to the Lord? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so, so much that you came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. In your word, you told us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Help me to read your word every day. Help me to pray and seek you in prayer every day. Help me to live a life full of obedience every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, if you committed your life to Christ, we want very much to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will be very helpful discipleship material that can help you to grow up and grow strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that you'll email us to get it. Again, joseph@afr.net. We hope to hear from you. If you're wanting to get copies of either or both of the articles we shared earlier, again, the two titles, The Holy Spirit, the first article, The Holy Spirit and the Call to Ministry, and the second article is entitled Faith and Obedience. If you'd like one or both of the articles, simply email us again, joseph@afr.net. Again, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get them to you. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.